So, Mele in the Manger. It's not a traditional Bible or Christmas Bible study. I'm just going to warn you right now, okay? The word Mele means a confusing fight. And you may be asking yourself, what in the world does a confusing fight have to do with Christmas? Well, if you have family over at Christmas, you might know what a confusing fight is. You know, I'm just saying. Maybe that's just my family. Sometimes we have some confusing fights, but probably maybe not appropriate. I don't know. But it's truthful. So this year's study, Christmas study, is about spiritual warfare. It's about how Satan attacks us. And it's about the confusing fight that has happened or is happening to stop or hinder God's plans, right? And we have an enemy. And actually, today, we're going to refer to that enemy as the red dragon, okay? And you'll understand in a minute. So we're going to be, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along or you have your phone, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to be starting right in the first verse. So I have to give you some, I just want to give you some things that will help you to understand the book of Revelation, because it can be very confusing. In the book of Revelation, there is a lot of symbolism. And look, the symbolism is not literal, right? We're going to be talking about the red dragon today. It's not really a red dragon. It represents something else. It's not literal, but it points to a reality, okay? And to understand symbolism, when John's the writer of this, when he writes about something and he gives a symbol, there's some ways that we can decipher what that really means truthfully. We can either look in the book of Revelation, it will explain it in the previous verse or the verse after, okay, what it is. And some of the stuff we're going to talk about today does that. Or it forces us to look back in Scripture. A lot of the symbolism, or most all of it, can be found in the Scripture somewhere else. And it forces us to look at all of Scripture. And honestly, that is a blessing. It is. It's a blessing to see something and then go find it in there, in the rest of the Scripture. But about the symbolism, there's a Bible scholar that I read about this. His name's Ironside. And he says, every symbol used in Revelation is explained or alluded to somewhere else in the Bible. Okay, Warren Wiersbe, another Bible scholar, says that there are 300 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. 300. Listen, there's only 404 verses in the whole book of Revelations, and there's 300 allusions just to the Old Testament. If we want to truly understand the book of Revelation, we must look for what the symbolism means. We're not to guess at it, which that happens a lot. People are like, I think it means this. And there's some things in there, we just don't know what John is actually talking about, but a lot of it we can see. And today, we'll see that truth as we study. So, the book of Revelation, I want to tell you what it is about, first of all. In chapter 1, verse 1 really explains it well. Chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay? So what is the revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's telling us that he is coming back. It's the revelation of his second coming. This revelation is from God the Father. And God the Father shared it with Christ. Okay? And Christ showed it to his servants by sending an angel to the apostle John, the writer. Okay, this angel's going to show him all kinds of visions and things like that. And John is interpreting this or put it into words for us. Okay, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. The second coming. And it's not something that's made up. It's from God. Okay? But let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." There's our first symbol. "She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Okay, so the first sign, the first symbol we see here is this pregnant woman crying out in pain and giving birth. And there's a lot of thought what this symbol means. And there's thoughts like, that some people say it represents the church. Some people say it represents the Virgin Mary. But truthfully, what this woman represents is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And I'm going to show you why we can know this for sure. The first reason we know is because the child she's giving birth to is Jesus. Okay? And in Revelation 12:5, it says, "She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Look, there is no doubt that this is talking about Christ. And honestly, if you look back in the book of Psalms, I don't remember the reference, but this ruling the nations with a rod of iron is listed in the Old Testament. Okay, there's one reference right there to the Old Testament. But, so we know this child is Jesus, and we also know that Jesus comes from the nation of Israel. Romans 1, 3 and 4 gives us confidence in this. It says, "Concerning his son," that would be Jesus, "who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? We know he came from Israel because it says he's a descendant of David. Here's what you need to know about that. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham way back in Genesis, "I'm going to bless the whole world through your offspring, Jesus." And his offspring is the nation of Israel, okay? Later on, we find out that in the nation of Israel, there's 12 tribes. And later on, we find out that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come from one of those tribes, and it is the tribe of Judah. And lastly, we find out in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to come, not only come from the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, but he's going to come from the family of David. And that's what he's talking about here when it says he descended from David. This is the Messiah, and he did come from the nation of Israel. Okay? So the second reason we know, so that's the first reason. Jesus was born and he came from the nation of Israel. The second reason we know that the mother is the nation of Israel is because in the Old Testament, it refers to the woman, to Israel as a woman, multiple times. And if you want, so I'll just give you some verses you can look up on your own. Isaiah 66, 7, Micah 5, 2 and 3. those are two of the places where it refers to her, the nation, as a woman, okay? And the third, and I think this is the one that's the icing on the cake. When we compare Revelation 12:1 to the dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37, Joseph was one of the patriarchs. He had a dream. God gave him these dreams. When we compare his dream to what John sees here, we know it's the nation of Israel. So, first of all, in 12:1 it says that the woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. We look at Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, and this is Joseph's dream. Actually, this is his second dream. And it says, then he dreamed another dream, and he told his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Joseph would be the 12th star. Okay? But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you? Okay? You see the resemblance there? John's talking about the same thing that this dream talked about. This is an illusion. This is why we know for sure, because we can look back and we can see the symbol somewhere else in the scripture. Jacob was his father. Jacob's name was changed by God to what? Israel, right? It says there was 11 brothers. Joseph was the 12th. Remember the 12 stars on the crown? Those are the 12 tribes of Israel that came from those brothers. The nation of Israel is right there. That's the beginning of it. And that's why we know without a doubt that this woman who's giving birth is the nation of Israel. And it says that this woman is having pains. And if we look at the nation of Israel, there has been no other nation ever that has suffered like the nation of Israel. No other nation. And this is why. Because the red dragon that we're going to find out later is Satan, knows the scripture better than us. And he knew that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming from this nation. And what does he do? The whole time he's trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. We see stories like Esther. There's all kinds of stories where the nation of Israel was almost wiped out. There's one part where there was only one descendant of David left. But guess what? God always wins. God always wins. He does. There was this war going on. But God always wins. John writes next about the cause of Israel's suffering. He talks about the red dragon. Let's get into that. Revelation 12:3-4. And he said, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. All right? His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Merry Christmas, right? Put that in your nativity scene. As a matter of fact, Pastor Ryan said in his writing that he makes his boys put a red dragon in their nativity scene. That's a little crazy for me, but I can't go there. But he does. He wants it to be real for them. And he wants them to understand there's a battle going on. And I admire that. But the second symbol is this red dragon. And there's no doubt that it's Satan that he's talking about. And he makes it clear, if we read down, remember I said you can either look back in Scripture or you can look ahead and you can see, sometimes it tells you exactly what it is, and that's the case here. Romans 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Okay? The red dragon is Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And listen to this too. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. But look, it says the ancient serpent. Who tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden? The serpent. That's what this is referring to. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's what he tells her. He's saying, God said if she eats from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she will surely die. Satan tells her a lie. You will not. Okay? And from pride she sinned. But really what I want you to see here is the ancient serpent is Satan as well. Okay? The red dragon, the word red has some symbolism too. It means destruction and bloodshed. Matter of fact, in John 8:44, Jesus is talking about Satan, and he says he was a murderer from the beginning. Okay? He sheds bloodshed, and here he is trying to wipe out the Messiah for all those years from Genesis to Matthew. And now he's trying to devour the child again. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. The dragon is behind a lot, I'm going to say all of Israel's suffering. Israel was behind some of its own suffering, but that was because the dragon was involved first, right? He tempted them. And honestly, if we go back to the garden, it's his fault that Israel is persecuted. But if we go back to our passage in Revelation 12, let's look at verse 4. It says that a third of the stars of heaven cast them to the earth. What are the stars? We can also look in verse 9. And I told you to remember this. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The stars there refer to the angels. Look, the angels that followed Lucifer when he tried to overthrow God or take the place of God. Okay? And honestly, that's another symbol that we can find out the definitely what the meaning of that is. Revelation 12:4, the dragon's plans are not hidden, are they? No, it clearly says he wants to devour the child. He wants to put an end to it. Next week we're going to talk about that a little more. But before the child can be devoured, he's caught up to God and to his throne. So John's seeing all this like a vision, okay? And you may be asking, so if the child was caught up to God so he wouldn't be devoured, you may ask, is this Jesus? Because where's his perfect life? Where's the death and the resurrection? But what I want to reassure you is, this passage is only referring to the birth and the ascension of Christ. All of the other stuff happened. But in this passage, it doesn't go into that. But is this like any other Christmas story you've ever heard? No. Right? This Christmas story you don't hear about very much, if ever. But One pastor says Christmas was indeed a declaration of war that was promised way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God, this is right after Adam and Eve had sinned. God made a promise that he was going to fix the sin problem. Listen to this verse, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, that means hatred, between you, he's talking to the serpent, or to the Satan, let's just make it clear, he's talking to Satan. I will put hatred between you and the woman. The woman is Eve in this particular place. And between your offspring and her offspring. This is the declaration of war right there. The he here is going to be the Messiah, is Jesus. He will bruise your head, Satan, and you will bruise his heel. That's the first promise we have of the gospel. God says, Jesus will bruise your head. Look, this is a fatal blow to Satan. Look, the lamb defeated the dragon, okay? The lamb defeated the dragon at the cross. He did, okay? And it was a fatal blow. And look, I have to share what the cross is all about. We've been talking about sin. We've been talking about the fall of mankind, how they turned from God and did the things that God didn't want them to do. That sin has came on all of us. It's been passed down. We are naturally sinners, and we're naturally separated from God. We need something to fix us. It's Christ. He came. He defeated Satan by living a perfect life because he's God, God in the flesh. And he went to the cross and paid the price for your and my sin. And he didn't stay dead, praise God. He rose from the dead. And when we put our faith in him, when we realize we're sinners and we're separated and we have no hope without him, and we turn to him in faith, believing that his death paid the cost of our sin, and believing that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be rescued from eternity in hell. That was the fatal blow. That was the end of the war. Satan was defeated at the cross. And the suffering, it also says that Satan will bruise his heel. The suffering on the cross is what that's referring to. But look, Satan knows the scripture. He knows that he's lost the war. You know, and he tried all this time in Israel to wipe out the opportunity for the Messiah to be born. And now the war is over, but Satan is not giving up. He's in a battle still. He wants to take as many of us with him as he can to hell, because his destination is the lake of fire. And if we don't know Christ, that will be ours as well. And people don't like it when I talk that way, but I have to tell you the truth. We need Jesus. It's our only hope. But Satan is going to do everything he can to keep people from giving their life to Christ. And even us as the church, God's people, those who have put their faith in us, in Christ, he is going to battle us. He's going to do everything he can to disrupt what the church is all about, which is to share the gospel with the world. Okay? He doesn't want that. And that's why we see this battle going on in our world, and in sometimes even in our hearts. The dragon's purpose is to frustrate the redemptive purpose of God and to destroy the work of God. There is a spiritual battle going on. The red dragon is alive and well, and we have to be on guard, okay? We have to stand firm in our faith. I'm going to tell you this. That's why it's so important, church, believers, to be in unity together. We want to get in conflict and arguments over silly stuff. Look, we need to be the church. We need to be unified and doing the work of God, taking the gospel to the community. If we're disrupted, the red dragon is winning here. We need to be together. In our passage in Genesis 3:15, we see the prediction, which is part of the curse, of this battle that's going on. It says, I will put hatred between you and the woman, between Satan and Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. What's his offspring? Remember the angels that were taken out of heaven with him? Those are his demons. We heard about demons in this world. They're fallen angels that followed Satan or Lucifer instead of God. It is also the world that don't know Christ. Those who are working against God are truthfully, until they are in Christ, they are his offspring. Who is Eve's offspring? Would be us who have put our faith in Jesus. Look, there is a battle going on. There is spiritual warfare going on. The red dragon is doing his part. We have to stand firm. There's spiritual warfare. And we don't think about that a lot of times, but Ephesians 6:12 tells us, Paul writes this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christians, believers, we have to stand firm in our faith. How do we do that? We do that, Paul tells us in the next few verses, he refers to it as putting on the armor of God. All right? Put on the armor of God. I'm going to read these five or six verses. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand firm. Stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Look, he says, put on the belt of righteousness. And he's using the symbol here. He's talking about a Roman soldier, thank you. I'm glad I brought you along today. He's talking about what the armor that a Roman soldier would wear, and he talks about the belt of truth. The Roman soldier would wear a loose garment, and they would gird themselves with this belt, and it would pull everything in, so nothing hindered them from battling. And that's why Paul's referring to this as the belt of truth for us. The belt of truth is knowing God's word. And not in no hypocrisy. We're to tuck everything in so nothing hinders us from standing firm. Look at Hebrews. I don't have these verses on the screen, but Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Chuck it in. Live it. The breastplate of righteousness. When we talk about righteousness in Romans, we talked about justification. But really, this is the sanctifying righteousness that the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit is changing us to be more like Christ. And our responsibility is to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, to live in obedience to God, to do our best to live a holy life, righteous. Living righteous guards the believers' hearts from the attacks from Satan. Don't believe me? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. When we put our faith in Christ, we're no longer his enemies. We have peace with him. We can stand firm in that. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? The shield of faith. The Roman soldier had these big shields and they would get behind them. So when arrows were shot at them, flaming arrows, it would protect them. The shield of faith for us is total faith in God's word and his promises that protects us from the temptation of Satan. John 17:15 says, Jesus is praying for believers. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. We talked a lot about the mind in Romans. The helmet of salvation protects our minds. Look, if Satan can make us doubt our salvation, he has won. The helmet of salvation is when we know without a shadow of a doubt that we belong to Christ. We have hope, and that hope, it's not a hope like you see in the world. It is a confidence that we belong and that he is going to protect us. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to have confidence that we belong to him. And lastly, actually, I'm going to talk about one more thing after this, but this is the last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. The soldier's only weapon is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. And we need to know the word of God. How did Jesus fight against the Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness? With the word of God. Every time Satan told him something that was a lie, he said, no, the scripture says this. No, my father said that. And we can do the same when we're tempted. He likes to blur the lines. When we know God's word, we know the line. And we know that it's not blurred. That's Satan. We need to be in God's word and learning it. We need to be in growth communities and growing together. I would love to have you there. There's lots of them to go to, but be in God's word on your own. I love this passage in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And lastly, believers, this isn't part of the armor of God, but Paul says to pray. We cannot do any of this in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. The Lord lives within us. He's there for us. We can't do this on our own. Look, this morning, I want to encourage you to really understand that as believers, we're still in the battle. And we need to get it together. We need to stand firm. And that we do that this way. And I want to encourage you to stand firm.